Good morning. It's good to see you. The old adage, there's no place like home, is really true. We're tired of traveling. But it's good to be back. Good to see you. And I don't know how many of you have been traveling and don't know what was announced last week. So I'll just go over and mention one specifically. Every once in a while, a situation comes up with some of our church family, in this case one of our mission family, Ken Turnbull, involved in African Christian University in Zambia, had to have surgery, and his insurance did not cover that surgery. And so we want to make you aware of that. If you would like to take part and minister to the Turnbulls in some sort of financial way, you can put a note in the offering box, give it to Sam, some way in which you can make us aware that it is for Ken and his surgery. It's good to be here. Good to be a part of Body of Christ and this specifically this church family. And so as we begin this morning, I'd like to commit our time to the Lord in prayer. So would you stand with me and we'll begin in prayer. Lord, how good you are to your children. We are undeserving, but you, in your grace and in your merciful faithfulness, have bestowed upon us your kindness through Jesus and his death for us. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you that you have, by your Spirit, placed us into a body of believers, and that as we live one another and serve, that we do it with the strength, the energy, and the giftedness that you have given to us as your people. Remind us once again today of the cross and the change that you have wrought in us. But we also pray today, Father, for those here today who are not a part of your family of believers, that you would do a work in them, that you would be so kind as to redeem and save. Thank you for time we have of singing today. May you be pleased with our sacrifices of praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals, our first song this morning is number 267, a good Trinitarian praise song. Come Thou Almighty King, number 267. Let's sing together.
Come Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name. Help us to praise, Father all glorious, for all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come thou incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword, our prayer Thy people bless and give thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, thy sovereign majesty, may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore.
And turn back to number 17. Ye servants of God, number 17. Dale's going to come and read for us from Romans chapter 2.
Our scripture reading this morning is in Romans chapter 2. And last week, Brad read chapter 1, and we saw that in that chapter that God was condemning mankind because of their rejection of Him and their ungodliness and unrighteousness. And in chapter 2 today, we see that God's condemnation based on His righteous standards and His condemnation against the unfaithful Jews. Since chapter 2 starts with a therefore, back up with me a couple of verses, if you will, and we're going to start in 128 and then follow through. So Romans 128. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Men filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath, in revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and the indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves. For in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and you know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You, therefore, if you teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So, if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will not he judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from man, but from God. Let's pray. Father, as we read these passages, Father, it is just a sobering thought, Father, of the world in which we live in and mankind's rejection, shaking their fist at you as though we don't need you anymore. But Father, today we acknowledge our help comes from you and that we do need you, for you are the God of all comfort and strength. Father, in the light of the last few weeks, it just seems like, Father, that America and the country and the world in which we live is just saying to you that we don't need you anymore in our lives. And we see your righteous judgment, your condemnation upon mankind. But, Father, as believers, we cry out to you for strength and for mercy, and we're just very grateful that we're here today, that we can encourage one another, and we have the time here that we can lift one another up and still hear your word taught. And I just pray, Father, that we would do that. And as Pastor Brad comes and shares from your word, Lord, may we be encouraged and comforted and strengthened, that we can take what we have and learn, that we can reach out to others that live in darkness, that we can be the light. Lord, we love you and just thank you for your goodness to us. And we just ask that you would do these in your great Son's name. Amen.
He is worthy of worship. Let's stand again and we'll sing from the hymnal number 277. Number 277, The Church's One Foundation.
Life.
Thank you. You may be seated. And we'll go ahead and dismiss the kids to Children's Church at this time also.
Well, it's the fifth Sunday. It snuck up on us, didn't it? And it has been our custom for a little while now to do something special on fifth Sundays, or at least to do something different on fifth Sundays. Usually that just means I pick a topic that I want to talk about. That's what it means. And sometimes it even turns out to be a topic that other people are interested in, but even if not, I don't tend to let that discourage me either way. But for this fifth Sunday, this special, I want to talk about bodybuilding. I want to talk about the church. That's something special, isn't it? It is to me. I know it is to many of you. Certainly it is to Christ. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. It certainly is special to God, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So I know the church is special, and it is special to many of you, and I'm very grateful for that. I'm very grateful for your love for the church and your love for each other. I'm very thankful for the various ministries represented by each of you and your life and your family and your contribution to this church and the way you serve. But I want to talk a little bit about that. I'm concerned a little bit about what seems to me to be a sort of a sliding, a sort of a growing indifference toward the church on the part of many professing believers. It seems like the church is becoming less and less important to people. They go to church, but that's about it. Being a Christian is important, but being a part of a church, not so much. Or they may say it is an important part of my life, but so is bowling. Or so is fill in the blank. And I only have so much time. Or I belong to the church, universal. But there's no real connection, no vital commitment to any one local congregation. So it just seems to me there's this growing number of professing Christians who have a growing indifference to the church. And I just ask, why is that? What's going on? And I think maybe there are many reasons why that is, but I could think of three in particular that I think are factors that contribute to that. First of all, what I would call idealism. Idealism. That is to say, I think a lot of people, especially younger people, have grown indifferent toward the church because church doesn't seem relevant. It doesn't seem to be on the cutting edge. It seems old, archaic, out of touch with reality. Jesus is cool, but the church is lame. Or they would say the church is full of hypocrites. I mean, there's so much wrong with the world, and the church doesn't do anything. People are starving, and nobody cares. All they talk about is politics or the weather. And to be fair, some of that is valid. The church does have a lot of hypocrites. We all know more than we do. Our talk is better than our walk. But so is yours. And the answer is not to ditch the church because it doesn't live up to your ideal of what it ought to be. Maybe the problem is you need a more realistic view of the church. The church is people, and people have jobs and kids and mortgages and problems and sins and struggles. And unless you enter the fray, unless you get involved in the lives of people within the church, it's going to be really hard for you to lose that critical spirit. It's going to be hard for you to really love and appreciate people for who they are and what they do. But that's one factor, I think. Idealism, which is just a nice way to say they have unrealistic expectations. Another factor that leads to indifference toward the church is what I would call individualism. The attitude that says, I don't need the church. The Christian life is all about me and my relationship with the Lord. I don't need the church for that. In fact, the church gets in the way of that. We have a huge number, I think, in and around the church who, ever since they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, their whole life has been about my personal walk with the Lord, my personal growth, my personal Bible study, my personal ministry, etc. In other words, the whole thing revolves around me, the individual. My needs, my fulfillment, my growth. At most, I may need a personal accountability group, but not a church. Very individualistic view of the Christian life. And you see that even in the way Christians get involved in different ministries and even the kind of ministries. It's all very individualized and specialized. What's your passion? What's the cause that gets you fired up? You know, what social agenda, what moral atrocity are you going to take on? It's all about personal agendas and personal interests and doing what brings you fulfillment, devoting your life to some great cause that may or may not have anything to do with the church or the purpose of the church, and certainly may not be on the priority list at all of any particular local church. But because the church isn't passionate about that one thing you're passionate about, you leave the church and you accuse the church of being apathetic, unloving, indifferent to the real issues of the world. Is that really the issue? Or could it be that your whole orientation as a Christian is just self-centered? You operate autonomously, completely independent on your own. The church is valuable, the church is beneficial, the church is necessary, the church is important insofar as it facilitates you being and doing what you want, what you think is important. I was thinking this week, you know, what if instead of every believer saying, I have this ministry that I want to do, why doesn't the church support me in this? Why doesn't the church get behind me and support me in this? What if instead of that approach, every believer said, I have this local church that I'm committed to. What do they need me to do? What ministry are they asking of me? So individualism. Then third, I think hand in glove with that is consumerism. And this is really the biggie. We just live in a consumer-driven culture. Everything is about satisfying the customer, giving people what they want. And you see this at every level of our society, every convenience store, every grocery store, every restaurant, every car dealership, every credit card company is competing for the same business, and consumers have so many options and so many choices. If you don't have what I want, I will go down the road. And that's the mindset then that many people have about church. We're all a bunch of consumers. The church is here to provide a service to me. And as long as they do that, as long as they give me what I want, they get my business. If they don't, I take my business somewhere else. Or if something better comes along. See ya. Every Friday, for over a year, maybe a year and a half. I don't remember, but it's been at least a year. Every Friday, I have had lunch at Patrick's. Every Friday. Me and Chris King and Dale Gupton eat lunch there. Every Friday, 12 o'clock sharp, they know us. They anticipate us. They're waiting for us. They are writing down our order as soon as they see us pull in the parking lot. They see me step up and they say, "Where's your buddies? They're coming." Okay. What's it going to be? The usual? Yep. Cheeseburger special, unsweet tea? Bingo. 52 cheeseburgers a year. Right there they are. And every week it was the same thing. Every time you bite into that hamburger and it's the same thing. Oh, man, this is good. Oh, I know, I love this place. Oh, I love this place. Every week, every Friday. Man, we were regular attenders. Loyal patrons, man. Satisfied customers. And then one day, 200 yards from my house, no less, in the old Rockin' Chicken, AJ's came to town. Yeah. So one Friday, we felt guilty, but we visited. And shame to say it, but we liked it. Building was newer, it was less crowded, the parking was better, the restrooms were nice and clean. We liked the music better. We liked the burgers better. And we really liked the fries better. So what did we do? Well, just like that, without any warning, without any explanation, we moved our membership. And now we go to AJ's. And you know what? That's okay. We're consumers, right? We can do that. That's what consumers do. But the church is not a restaurant. The church is not a burger joint. The church is not a buffet where you come in, grab a plate, go through a line, fill it with what you want, sit down, eat it, stuff yourself, give some money on the way out, and say, "See you next week." Unless I find a better deal or just feel like having something different. But some believers have that mentality. Maybe some of you. You're here because I like this building better. Maybe. I like the size of this church better. I like the parking. Okay, not so much. But you're here. I've heard some of you say it. The music is better here than over there. And you're right. Fewer of you have even said the preaching is better. And you're right. We want you here, not there. But see, the point is, we all have preferences and we all have priorities for what's important in a church. But we just need to check that and ask, wait a minute, am I just being another consumer? Right? What's my real level of commitment to this church and these people? And that's the question I just want us to think about a little bit this morning. You know, you're here. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, do you like coming to our services or are you committed to our church? What does it mean to go to church here? And I think what happens is, a very, very subtle thing, but what happens is we forget what the church is. We forget what the church is. If we're indifferent toward the church, if we have unrealistic expectations of the church, if we see the church as the place where my needs are met, or if we're here only for what we get out of it, where does that come from? That comes, I think, from a failure to understand the nature of the church. What is the church? You know, I mean, of all the metaphors used in the New Testament to describe the church, a flock, branches in a vine, the household of God, the temple of God, the bride of Christ. What's the most common one? What's Paul's favorite one? The church is a body. A body. Colossians 1:18, Christ is head of the body, the church. Ephesians 1, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians 4:12, the body of Christ. So we know that, but I think we forget that. We don't always think about this as, oh yeah, it's a body. What does that mean? See, if the church is a buffet, if the church is a restaurant, then you go, you eat, you pay, you leave. No strings attached. Right? You haven't committed to anything. If you like it, you go back once in a while, maybe even once a week, but there's no obligation. But if the church is a body, man, if we are the body of Christ, what does that mean? I mean, we have to understand that. And would you agree it means at least that we're all connected to each other? We all have to be committed to each other. We all have to cooperate with each other. If the church is a body, it means that when you become a believer, when you became a believer, you became part of a body of believers. You are no longer independent. You are dependent. You are no longer a consumer. You are a contributor. And when you really begin to do that, when you really begin to connect and commit and cooperate, you, I think, lose that idealism really quickly. There's nothing ideal about it. It's messy, it's hard, it's painful, it's family. Which means late nights and long hours. Someone said the church is like Noah's Ark. Have you heard this one? The stench inside would be unbearable if it weren't for the storm outside. The church is a body. And that's a key concept, I think, for biblical Christianity, because it totally changes how we think of ourselves. It totally changes how we think of each other, how we think of church. It's not a building we go to and sit and listen. It's not a church service. The church is a body, and that's true in the universal sense, right? One holy Catholic church, Catholic, not in the Roman Catholic sense, but Catholic in the sense of universal, all-encompassing. And that's true in the local sense. Each local church is the body of Christ in that particular locale. So it's critical that we all think of Fellowship Bible Church that way. This is a body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Paul says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. What he's saying there is when you believed, you were baptized. Hopefully you were water baptized, right? You were immersed in water. But even before that, the instant you believed, you were baptized spiritually. The Spirit dunked you into the body. You have become part of a body of believers, and every believer belongs to that body. And what does that mean then? Practically, that means, I'm not flying solo here. And your personal relationship with Christ and your personal growth and your personal ministry is not an end in itself. See, there's a body to be considered in everything you do as a believer. You're doing it as part of a body. There's a corporate identity that's more important than your individual identity. You have been immersed into something. And we are all in it together. Now, for this to work, what has to happen? I mean, some things have to happen. Let's talk about that. Body life, body building. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And let me just sort of highlight some things here from this chapter. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 is a key text on this whole discussion. If the church is a body, what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, if the church is a body, there has to be some things. There has to be what? Five things at least here. First of all, if the church is a body, there has to be unity. Right? Unity. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there's one body and one Spirit. You were all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. You see, that's Paul is emphasizing the unity. There is unity, and we have to preserve that unity, not disrupt it. Which means we have to care more about peace than personal preferences. Secondly, there has to be diversity. Diversity, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Gifts, right? We're all given a spiritual gift. A grace has been given to us. Verse 8, he gave gifts to men. For example, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers or pastor teachers. That's not all he gave, but that's some. He gave some as that. So there's this unity. We're all one. And there's this diversity. We're each different. And both of those things have to be true if the church is a body. To each one of us, a grace gift was given to be used in the body and for the body. Third, there has to be ministry. Right? There has to be ministry. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Why did Jesus give these particular gifted men to the church? Well, it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now, just notice that phrase. That's maybe one of the most overlooked verses in the New Testament. But it's foundational. Who does the work of service? Who does the work of the ministry? The saints. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers do their ministry to equip you to do your ministry. So what's the question? Am I doing my ministry? If the church is a body, see, we all have a ministry to do. And Jesus has given gifted teachers and leaders to the church to equip us to do that. Notice also, we must all continue to do that ministry until when? Verse 13. Until we all get tired. Is that what it says? Until we get bored with it. Until we get too old. No, it's until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs even to the fullness of Christ. Are we there? I don't think so. Close, maybe. I don't know. Some of us. I'm not. So we have work to do. We all have body work to do. So get a picture of that. For the body to work, there must be unity. There must be diversity. There must be ministry. And then fourth, there must be maturity. Maturity, that's the goal. That's what we're pursuing in all this. Until we all attain to a mature man, verse 13. Or verse 14 says, as a result, or so that we will no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. So we are to grow to maturity, to grow out of childlikeness into maturity. How do we get there? Verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That verse is packed. But what he's saying is, look, to grow up, to for all of us, to grow up to full maturity in Christ, we all have to receive something from Him, from whom, and from what every joint supplies, from each other. He's the source. He's the one who fits and holds it all together. But how does He do that? He does that by what each one supplies. It's like blood flow, right? How does blood get to every tissue and cell in the body? Through vessels, right? And that's what we are. We're all vessels distributing life-giving blood and oxygen and nutrients to all the other parts of the body. And that's how the body is built up. Christ supplies what we need, but it comes to us through each other. And then the phrase at the end there, causes the growth of the body. What causes the growth? What causes the growth of the body? The proper working of what? Each individual part. Have you ever seen that before? What causes the whole body to grow and be built up is each individual part working properly. Man. That's how it works. It's Christ working in and through each individual part for the building up of the whole, which means you can't grow to maturity in Christ without the ministry of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ can't grow to maturity without your contribution. So you have to ask yourself, don't you? Am I holding us back? Am I doing my part? Is this church not all it should be because I'm not working properly? Could be. Could be. So the point is, look, there's some contribution that each individual part makes without which we can't grow to maturity. We can't be built up to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Then, there's one more thing. Because the church is a body, there has to be unity, there has to be diversity, there has to be ministry, there has to be this continuous growth toward maturity. But for any of that, there has to be the first thing, and that is humility. And that's how he begins, right? Verses 1 and 2, with all humility. Walk worthy by walking in humility. I have to be humble in this deal. I have to be humble about myself in relation to everyone else. I can't be proud. I can't be selfish. I can't be impatient. I can't be rough. I can't be demanding. I have to be gentle. I have to be tolerant. I have to be motivated at all times by love. So it's easier if the church is a buffet. It's harder if it's a body. But that's what we are. And this is the mindset then we all have to have. If the church is a body, then we all have to preserve unity. We all have to prize diversity. We all have to participate in ministry. We all have to pursue maturity. And we all have to practice humility. Now, what that all comes down to, if we could just distill it into one word, it all comes down to servanthood. Doesn't it? The work of service. Ministry is serving. Serving one another. That's why Jesus in John 13, knowing that his hour had come, knowing that he was about to depart out of this world back to the Father, knowing that Judas had already begun to betray him, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, and washed the disciples' feet. And when he got done, what did he say? If I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. A slave is not greater than his master, nor the one sent greater than he who sent him. That's the pattern, see? Servanthood. That's the model. So the question for you is, are you attending services or are you serving? If the church is a buffet and you're just a patron, then you're here to be served. But if the church is a body, then you're here to serve. And the body needs you to do that. So the whole point this morning is just one very simple thing. If you could just all get it into our heads. The church is a body. And then if the church is a body, then what does that make you? If the church is a body, what does that make you? A body part. You are a body part. Can you swallow that? If you're a throat. If the church is a body, we're all a different body part. So what's the million-dollar question then? Which body part am I? Right? Which body part are you? Do you know? I'm going to help you with that tonight. How to know which body part you are. How to figure that out. I mean, if you're a body part, you have to do your part, but you can't do your part if you don't know what part you are. So if you don't know, you know where to be tonight at 6 o'clock. But if the church is a body, that makes each believer a body part. And that means two things. And I just want to mention these two things quickly Just to touch on two other passages that are, I think, very pertinent to this. If the church is a body, since the church is a body, and each believer a body part, that means two things that we have to always keep in our head, okay? Two passages, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. And they say almost the same thing, but I just make a subtle difference in the emphasis in each one. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and I just want to point out a brief part of this. But it's the same discussion, gifts and body parts and the church being a body and how we're all fitted into this thing by the Spirit. And the way we minister, it all takes different forms and varieties and manifestations, but it's all from the Spirit. It's all for the common good. But this little part in verse 14 and following, to emphasize the fact that every part is vital, right? If the church is a body and we're all body parts, then every part is vital. He says in verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? Or if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Wouldn't that be a mess if the whole body were an eye? How gross would that be? How scary would that be? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you like to clean that? Where would the sense of smell be? But no, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but it's still one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, you stink. I don't need you. Oh, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, right? And those that we deem less honorable, what do we do with those parts? We bestow even more honor on them. We put nice clothes on those parts so they look better. You get the point. See, in Corinth, they had elevated certain gifts above others. They had elevated the more showy gifts, the more prominent gifts. And Paul is saying, no. No, do not do that. Each gift is important. Each gift is unique. The body needs them all. And so the body can't say to any one part, we don't need you. And no one part can say to the body, they don't need me. Or I don't need them. No, every member, even the weaker ones, are necessary. They're vital. And see, this is my beef with, you know, the whole consumer mentality that says I come to church for what I get out of it. People walk out the back and say, I got a lot out of that. I'm not sure that's encouraging. I got a lot out of that. Well, I hope you got something out of it, but what if you didn't? Is that why you came, to get a lot out of it? Is that what body parts do? Whenever you say that, I don't get a lot out of it, so I'm not going to go. Or I don't feel like it. I mean, I go for my benefit, and it doesn't benefit me, so I'm going to quit. If it's a body, then you have to stop and say, wait a minute, how does the rest of the body feel about that? What you get out of it is only half, at most, of the issue. What's important to the rest of us is what we get out of it. And what we don't get out of it when you aren't a part. Every part is vital. The church is a body. You're a body part. You need us. We need you. Secondly, Romans 12 emphasizes that the church being a body and every believer a body part means every part must function. Every part is vital, and every part must function. Romans 12:4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. They all have some function, but not the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. What is Paul saying? Look, whatever your function is in the body must function in the body. Whatever gift you've been given must be exercised accordingly. If serving's your thing, then serve. If teaching, then teach. If exhorting, exhort. If giving, fill up that box back there. I mean, give generously. If leading, then diligently lead. If it's showing mercy, then pour it on. But whatever your function, do it. If you don't know your function, let's talk about that. Be here tonight. Let's think through that and pray about that. But don't be a critical idealist. Don't be an individualist. Don't be a consumer. Contribute, right? Get equipped to serve. Figure out what body part you are and do your part. The church is a body and we need you to work properly. Let me close with this quote. Kevin DeYoung has become a favorite author the last several years for me. He wrote a book called Why We Love the Church. This summarizes, I think, kind of what I'm saying. It's a lengthy quote, but just listen. He says, what we need are fewer revolutionaries and a few more plotting visionaries. That's my dream for the church. God's redeemed people holding tenaciously to a vision of godly obedience and God's glory and pursuing that godliness and glory with relentless, often unnoticed, plodding consistency. He says, my generation in particular is prone to radicalism without follow-through. We have dreams of changing the world, and the world should take notice accordingly, but we've not proved faithful in much of anything yet. We haven't held a steady job or raised godly kids or done our time in VBS or in some cases even moved off the parental dole. We want global change and we expect the next Band-Aid or Habitat for Humanity chapter to just about wrap things up. What the church and the world needs from us, we imagine, is to be another Bono. Christian, but more spiritual than religious, and more into social justice than the church. Until we are content with being one of the million nameless, faceless church members and not the next globe-trotting rock star, we aren't ready to be part of the church. And maybe that's why so many Christians are getting tired of the church. We haven't learned how to be part of the crowd. We haven't learned how to live with ordinariness. We haven't learned the spiritual discipline of being bored for Jesus. Our jobs are often mundane. Our devotional times often seem like a waste. Church services are often forgettable. That's life. We drive to the same places, go through the same routines with our coworkers, buy the same groceries at the store, mow the same yard every spring and summer. Church is often the same too. Same doctrines, same basic order of worship, same preacher, same people. But in all the smallness and sameness,
God works. Like the smallest seed in the garden growing to unbelievable heights. Life is usually pretty ordinary, just like following Jesus most days. Daily discipleship is not a new revolution each morning or an agent of global transformation every evening. It's a long obedience in the same direction. So don't give up on the church. The New Testament knows nothing of churchless Christianity. The invisible church is for invisible Christians. That's not for you. The visible church is for you. So this is my final advice, he says. Find a good local church. Get involved. Become a member. Stay there for the long haul. Put away thoughts of revolution for a while. And join the plotting visionaries. Go to church this Sunday and worship there in spirit and truth. Be patient with your leaders. Rejoice when the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. Bear with those who hurt you and give people the benefit of the doubt. While you're there, sing like you mean it. Say hi to the teenager no one notices. Welcome the blue hairs and the nose ringed. Volunteer for the nursery once in a while. Amen, I heard him say. And yes, bring your friend. Bring your fried chicken, for that matter, to the potluck, like everyone else. Invite others to church. Take the new couple out for coffee. Give to the Christian offering. Be thankful someone vacuumed the carpet. Enjoy the Sundays that click for you. Pray extra hard on the Sundays that don't. And do not despise the day of small things. Father, make us plotting visionaries who love your church. We don't have to be rock stars or revolutionaries to find our place in the body. This church is a body, and we are all parts. So equip us and mobilize us to do that part, to use our gifts in ministry to each other, to serve one another in love. And not get bored with that because it's not exciting or glamorous or gratifying enough. Forgive our consumer mentality, our autonomous individualism, our unrealistic expectations. And just make us servants devoted to one another in brotherly love. Make us committed members of this local body, exercising our gifts for the building up, not of ourselves, but of the body of Christ. It's His body. We all belong to Him by your grace. So we thank you and praise you. Produce in us the unity, diversity, ministry, maturity, and humility that we need to be a body that brings glory to Him. We pray this in His name.
You'll stand once more. Turn to 390. We'll close with May the Mind of Christ My Savior. It's number 390.
I do and say.
May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.